shakes out. And so if you have a Bible this morning, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. I'm excited about this new year and what the Lord maybe is going to do. I'm always looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. I know the Lord is always working. He's always doing fresh, neat stuff. And so I'm looking forward to this. Now, as we come to this morning's teaching, and we're going through the book of Colossians, and we're going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, what we come to this morning is a portion of Scripture that I would call practical Christian living. There's actually a radio program on our teachings, one of our teachers on our radio on 100.1 FM, a little plug for the radio station in case you don't know about it, it's there every day. But one of them is called Practical Christian Living. And of course, that's what we're learning about. That's what the Bible's teaching us about, especially in this section that we're looking at this morning. It's how to live our lives as Christians and how to make a difference in the world that we're living in by living obedient to the Lord. And that's a constant challenge. It's challenging for every one of us. And the thing about living out and following Jesus is it really does keep life from becoming mundane. I like the practical stuff too. That's one of my favorite things to teach as a pastor, the practical everyday stuff. And that's what this third chapter has really been about. It's about our Christian walk. It's about our Christian duty. It's about how the Lord wants us to live every single day. So in Colossians already, up to this point, we've learned some important truths, some great theological truths. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 were about doctrine or theology. We've learned about who we are now that we are in Christ, now that we're believers. We've also learned where we are positionally. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We also have been taught how we are to think now as Christians, what we're to think about, the mindset we're supposed to have as believers, where our hearts are to be set. And now we're going to be looking at how to walk daily. Now, we've learned that there are instructions all over the New Testament about how to live the Christian life. And we've learned in this chapter already, or these couple of chapters that we've been looking at these last few weeks, the things that we're to put off as Christians, the sins that once enslaved us, the sins that once ruled our lives. We're now to cast them off. We're to put to death the flesh or the sinful nature. And now we're to put on Christ as Christians. We're to put on a new life. We're to be a new man or a woman in Christ, made in the image of Christ, to walk like Christ walked. Now, we looked last time at the list of the things that now we're to put on. We're to put those things off, bad things, and to put on the new things. Godly characteristics that we're to put on. And we looked at those in verses 12 through 17. If you weren't here, you can get the CD and listen to it from last time. Now, it's also online. I think you can go online and onto our website and you can listen to last week's teaching also. Now, one of the keys to living this new life in Christ we read about last time in verse 16. So look at chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So that is so important if we're going to be able to live out the Christian life, that we need to know what the Bible teaches us. So we need to let the word dwell in us richly. Now, we're going to this morning be looking at the family. We're going to be looking at the home. We're going to be looking at marriage and the roles that God has given to us as husbands and wives. We're going to combine two portions of Scripture because they both kind of have a little bit of a different teaching, but they're both about the same subject. So turn over with me to, and we'll read the first one. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. And so if you'll turn over there with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin looking at verse 21. It says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we look at this morning at this topic of husbands and wives. And our text begins in Colossians chapter 3, and we will look beginning at verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord." I told you last week that we would begin this week an 18-week study on verse 18. However, I was able to condense it down to at least 10 weeks, so you women get off the hook. Just kidding. Now, it tells us here that wives are to submit to their own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Now, in reality, we have instructions to both husbands and wives in the text that we're going to be looking at. And the Lord is talking to us about our different roles in the marriage and how we're to honor the Lord by the role that we have been assigned from God. I don't know about you, but I want to honor the Lord in my marriage. I want to honor the Lord as a husband. And so this is an important teaching for me. Now, in marriage, two things I believe are a must for Christians. If we're going to have a power-filled and obedient Christian life in our homes, first, it's a must that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, being the wife or the husband or the child that God has called us to be is, to me, an impossibility. We cannot do it in the power of our own strength or our own ability. So we need the help and the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, as we just read, we need the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly so that we can learn how God wants us to live. The Bible is so practical about teaching us our roles as believers. And so, in Thessalonians, Paul says, "I have written these things to you so that you might know how to live in order to please God." Now, this morning, we come to this portion of Scripture, and Paul is speaking to us about the home life, about our family, and how God calls us to holy Christian living at home. And this is huge. He teaches us about the different roles. He's going to talk to us about the roles of husbands and wives and children and fathers and even servants, those that go to work or those that are bosses. Now, it's been wisely said that as the home goes, so goes society. So goes the nation. Now, unfortunately, the breakdown of the home and the breakdown of the family in our culture and marriages jeopardizes everything for our nation. So God teaches us the practical, everyday stuff and how we are to conduct our lives in the very basics as husbands and wives. Now, we'll see that God has assigned to us, like I said a second ago, our own particular roles. But it all comes down to being Christ-centered or having Jesus as the foundation in our homes. That has to start. It has to start with that. And so, if we have a Christ-centered home, and our homes are built upon that foundation, I believe we will have a well-adjusted family life. Now, look back at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I told you, we're going to bounce back and forth between these texts. But look at Ephesians 5, 21. It says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." He begins the whole section between about wives and husbands speaking about mutual submission. But the mutual submission is submitting to the Lord. Notice he says, "In the fear of God." So we are to be submitted first and foremost in our lives as individuals to the Lord in the fear of God, the respect and the reverence of God. The NIV says, "out of reverence for Christ." So when we get to our text, and it says in Ephesians, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And then in our text in Colossians, it says in verse 18, "Submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord." So, two different kind of endings to that. Now, as we look at this study this morning, we see that the Lord first addresses the wives. Now, why is that? Not because they need it more. That's not why. Or, you know, that women have been sinning a lot longer. You go back to the book of Genesis, it says that when the serpent tempted, he tempted Eve and she ate. Now, I always joke around about this, but it never tells us, it seems like it happened immediately, that Eve talked Adam into eating of the fruit right away. But I thought, well, maybe it could have been a week, could have been 2 weeks, a month, that she said, come on, come on, come on. No, I don't know. So women have been sinning much longer than men, so that could be one reason. That's not the reason. I'm just joking around, okay? So there's probably a couple of reasons that he addresses ladies. Well, ladies first, right? And then so he speaks about the wives. But the wives have a vital role, a huge role in the family and how things go at home. It's been said a happy wife makes for a happy life, right? And so that's important. Now, as daughters of Eve, you were daughters of Eve, our first mother. The natural tendency, even what happened with Eve, when the Lord brought discipline upon Adam and Eve for their sin, one of the things is that the woman was going to desire the role or the role of authority. And so they are not to do that. They're not to take rule over their husbands, because there's a godly order in the home. And so one of the temptations for a woman might be to want to be in that role, to hijack and take that role away or usurp that role away from her husband. That is not what is supposed to happen. In God's kingdom, what we find is that there is order. And we see a wife submitting to her husband does not mean, I want to emphasize that, does not mean that she is inferior. It does not mean that she is less important. It does not mean that she is less intelligent. I can tell you this right now. My wife is much smarter than me. One of the greatest things that I ever did is find a woman who's much smarter than me. I don't know how I tricked her into marrying me, but someone joked around with me this week. They go, wow, your wife really married down. I said, yeah, she did. I said, thank God I have a really smart wife. And I said, the reason she married me is I think she felt sorry for me. And so, you know, I think that's what happened. But my wife is super intelligent. But God has given us different roles in our marriages that we are to fulfill. In 1 Timothy 2:13, it declares that God has given us order in creation, that the man was created first and then the woman. We see order laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says this, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband, we just read it, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So there's order in the spiritual kingdom of God, in the spiritual realm. The Son submits to the Father. There are even order in ranks of angels in the kingdom. And so there's order in the heavenly realms, and there's order on earth, and there's order in the family. So this word submit that we just read, wives submit to your own husbands, this word submit has caused a lot of women to become slightly agitated, or some to be even become very, very agitated, or even huffy, getting really mad about it. And probably that's happened because of our culture and the feminist movement or the women's lib movement. And a lot of those women that look at this verse become very angry about this. Recently, or not too long ago, Vice President Pence, who's a believer, a Christian, made a statement like, you know what, I don't go anywhere or meet in private with a woman unless my wife is there. And oh my gosh, everybody hit the ceiling. Oh, how old and archaic, and, you know, criticizing about that mindset. And a lot of people look at the Bible and they look at verses like this, and they're very critical of verses like this that say wives submit to the husband. And so a lot of women get mad at this. Now, there's another reason women get mad at this, and I can tell you this, is because sometimes men use this as a club to hit their wives with. Where the Bible says, woman, you're to submit to me, you know. And so they abuse it. Now, the sad part about it is there are some men that's the only verse in the Bible that they have memorized. They know nothing about the Bible, but they know that verse, right? Wives are to submit to their own husbands, you know. And so they'll use it on their wives, and of course, all that does is make the women mad. Now, what is the Lord actually teaching us here? When He says the word submit, it's a military term, the word submit. It means to arrange in order or under rank. Now, as we look at that, submission does not mean slavery. Submission does not mean subjugation. It's a voluntary submission. Just as in the military, there's different ranks of people in the military. There's the private, and then there's, you know, different ranks. There's sergeants and majors and captains and colonels and generals and all of that. It doesn't mean that one man is a better man than someone else. It just means that they have different ranks. And it's like that with men and women. We have different roles in the marriage given to us by God. It means this, that man is given the responsibility, which really is heavy on us. Man has been given the responsibility in the home of the spiritual leader or headship over the family. And women are to then voluntarily submit to that. Now, the headship does not mean, like I said, it does not mean dictatorship. You know, when you walk in the house, all the family, the wife and everybody stands up, Heil Hitler! You know, it doesn't mean that. That's not what it's talking about. It means that as our role as men is we're to be servant-hearted, loving, humble leaders to our families. And when we are being what Christ has called us to be as men, it makes it easy for the women, our wives, to want to submit to us. When we're treating them the way Christ teaches us, with a lot of love and a lot of tenderness and a lot of respect and gentleness and kindness, when you're treating your wife like that, she's going to want to submit to you. Now, notice also it says wives. It says to submit as fitting in the Lord. There's a qualification there. As fitting in the Lord, or Ephesians says, as to the Lord. You are to submit to your husband as fitting in the Lord or as to the Lord. Important words for you Christian wives. Wives, your first responsibility is to the Lord. It's to the Lord. Think about that. So you're to submit to your husband as they fulfill their God-given roles. Now, if your husband is an unbeliever, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't submit to him as long as he's not telling you to do something that is sinful or wrong. Okay? Some of you women are married to unbelievers, and if you want to know how to win your husband over to the Lord, read 1 Peter chapter 3. In there, it teaches you, you wives who have unbelieving husbands, how to win your husbands over to Christ. It was funny, on the way out, there were two widows that walked out together, and you'll hear probably, or you'll understand why they said this in a few minutes when we finish this teaching at around 1 or 2 in the afternoon. Just kidding. And so, but on the way out, they go, I just thank God we're widows, they said. I thought, oh, great, okay. So, I'm like, is the teaching that bad? You know, kind of thing. So, the wife's first responsibility is to the Lord. So, like I said, if you have an unbelieving husband, or if your husband is a jerk, or if he's abusive, and he's asking you to do something that is not fitting in the Lord, you don't have to submit to that. That's not what this verse is teaching. This verse is not without qualification. You are to submit to him as fitting to the Lord or as unto the Lord. Now in Ephesians, since we're on the subject, and a little bit more is addressed to the wives there in Ephesians concerning their roles, I believe it'll bring a lot of benefit to the marriage if this is practiced. Look at Ephesians 5:33. Jump back over there real quick. Like I said, we're going to jump back and forth. It says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Huge in the marriage. That you women learn how to respect your husbands. You see, you women have a tremendous role in the marriage in the sense that you can do a lot of good or you can do a lot of harm to your marriage. You can bring a lot of blessing or you can do a lot of damage to your marriage. Depending on your response to your husband or how you treat your husband. Are you respectful to him or are you disrespectful to him? See, a lot of people, a lot of women are very disrespectful at home to their husbands. And sometimes it even bleeds over into the public. But if you're a wife who has a tendency to be very disrespectful, vocally, or always criticizing your husband, speaking to your husband in a degrading manner, or chopping your husband down, or embarrassing your husband in front of other people, always pointing out their faults or their flaws all the time, never giving any approval to your husband or affirmation or encouragement, you as a wife are not doing what the Lord has called you to do. You're being disrespectful. You're blowing it. And I know there's wives that do this to their husbands. And when you do that to your husband, if you're always nagging your husband, you're always criticizing your husband, you're always on his back, what that's going to do is it's going to have the exact opposite effect of what you're trying to do. Now, I know wives do this because they're trying to get their husbands to be a better husband, right? They're trying to, maybe in their minds, if I just can fix this guy, you know, then everything's going to be good in our marriage. I just need to fix him. But what ends up happening when women do that, they often will cause the husband to shut down. They will cause him to be closed and to become isolated, to become angry, or to become embittered. Because it's an attack on his role as the head of the family. It's disrespectful to the role that God has given to him. So if you're struggling, ladies, if you're struggling in this area, I want to suggest to you guys a book. This was given to me years ago, or shown to me years ago by a lady in this church. And she said, Pastor Joseph, have you ever read this book? And this book is called this, ladies. In fact, we can get you one if you want one. But it's called The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Now, it's a good book. Now, when the lady gave it to me, I was suspicious, so I read it. Because she goes, this is a good book, Pastor. You should just give this to the women in the church. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to give it to the women in the church unless I read it. But I started reading it, and I was like, whoa, this woman has such insight into how men work, what makes us tick. And a lot of what she was saying in that book is like the opposite of what I see women doing or how they're treating their husbands or how they're speaking to their husbands. It's like the complete opposite. And I remember reading a couple of chapters and I actually started crying. I was like, wow, this woman understands men. Oh, they finally understand us or whatever, you know, kind of thing. And so she gives some really godly principles, even though she's not a Christian, she's a Jewish lady, but very insightful about men and how women are to be in their homes. Now, most men and most women need 3 A's, okay? I don't know if you can remember these, write them down, the 3 A's. And if you do these in your marriage, it's going to be very helpful. Both men and women need approval. Wives, you should let your husbands know how happy you are with them and the things that they're doing right. Don't just always be picking at all the stuff that they're doing wrong. That's disrespecting them. Same thing, it can go both ways. Second thing that men and women need, sometimes it's different to different degrees, depending on the marriage. Affection is the second word. So there's approval, then there's affection. Affection is not just, by the way, for newlyweds or for the first few months of marriage. It's important, it's a very important part of marriage for a lifetime. And so the Bible teaches us not to withhold affection from our spouses. Because if you do, you can cause problems in your marriage. You can begin to undermine your marriage, and you can begin to cause the enemy, Satan, to have a way into your marriage and begin to destroy your marriage. So if you're treating your wife or your husband badly, often what the devil will do, he knows what's going on, and he will see that, and then all of a sudden he will send a bait to lure you away from your spouse because they're treating you badly or they're not giving you affection. And all of a sudden the devil will say, hey, look, the grass is greener over on the other side over here. And that happens so often. Let me show you something. This is a safeguard for marriage. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to this. Now, this is interesting to me because when this letter was written to the Corinthians, Paul obviously is writing in response to questions that they had about marriage. It's obvious in what he says right off the bat here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Or, as some versions say, it is good for a man not to marry. Now, why did Paul say that? Well, the reason he says that is because when you're single, You can actually serve the Lord with all your heart and you have no other obligations. When you're married, your interests are divided between your husband or your wife and the Lord. So if you're single and you're serving God, you can give it all you got, all your energy. But he's not saying that marriage is bad. But here's what he says. Nevertheless, verse 2, because of sexual immorality, and let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So Paul says, look, there's a lot of sexual temptation. Back then there was. Imagine even now it's way worse. But he says, because there's temptation to get involved in sex outside of marriage, he said, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband that they can find fulfillment sexually with their spouses. Let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, verse 3 is basically saying, do not withhold physical intimacy from your spouse. Render to your spouse the affection that they desire, that they need. Now, this causes a lot of problems in marriages. I was listening to a teacher one time, and he was doing a teaching on marriage. We were up in the youth room up there, and a bunch of couples in there, and we were watching this guy teach on marriage, and he was saying, for the most part, in most marriages, most of the time, men are much more sexually driven and need more physical intimacy than women. And sometimes women are like, oh, no big deal, I can do with it or without it. But the men aren't that way usually. But then he says, once in a while, it's the opposite. And this is the pastor, he's up there speaking. He says, sometimes the women are more desirous and they're wanting to have physical intimacy more than the husband. And he said, this is a rarity. He said, but he says, men, if you have a wife like that, he says, we all hate you. I thought that was funny. Okay, so anyway, so he's talking about not keeping that from each other. Then he says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The Bible says we become one flesh, and that when we get married, that we have access to each other, and we don't have authority. It's not, I can't say, this is my body. No, it's ours. Yours is mine, and mine is yours, that kind of thing. So he says, do not deprive one another, except with the consent that you both agree, and only for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So in a marriage, you might say, you know what, let's focus our attention on the Lord, fasting and prayer. And then he says, and then come together again, physically, intimately, that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Satan can often bring temptation when there is not a physical, there's not love, there's not affection. And guys, I'm going to say, guys and girls, please understand this. Sex is not just an act for physical pleasure. It is meant to be intimacy between a husband and wife, expressing love to one another, not just going through the motions. So Paul says, I say this as a concession, but not as a command. He says, I'm giving you guys good counsel. So this is important. Now the last one is appreciation. Both men and women need appreciation. The three A's, right? There's approval, affection, and appreciation. Everyone needs to know that they're appreciate it. So we need to give affirmation in our marriages to one another. We need to tell each other what a blessing you are. I try to tell my wife stuff every single day that I feel like I want to just tell her how important she is to me, how much I love her, how beautiful she is. I'm always doing that. I'll text her. I do that all the time. And I believe it's important to let our spouses know what a blessing they are, what a great job that they're doing, what a great husband or what a great wife that they are to us, how much we appreciate them. So appreciation is very important. One more part of that is respect. It says to the wives to respect the husbands and the husbands to respect the wives. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook yet, quite yet, okay? Because in Titus chapter 2, it teaches that older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. So, and to be subject to their husbands. So this is taught over and over in different portions of Scripture. So you're to love your husband also. Not just respect him or submit to him, but you're to love him. So those are the three things for you women. To submit and to respect and to love your husbands. Now remember, these instructions, they are from the Lord and they're from His Word. It's not something I made up And I'm up here telling you, and like I said in the first service, if you want to get some mad about it, you ladies, and you want to talk to me, don't talk to me, talk to Mike, okay? And so, anyway, so this is what the Lord's Word tells us. Now the next is, he's dealing with the men. I told you ladies we're going to do 18 weeks and I bring it down to 10 weeks. And so for the men, I'm just going to tell them, look at verse 19. I'll show you here in a second. Go back to our text. My Bible's broken and falling apart here, like it was last time. Look at this. Look at verse 19. Now it speaks to the husbands. It addresses the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. Children, oh no, just kidding. All right, so husbands, there's a lot to say to husbands here about how they are to be. Now, God has given us husbands, I believe, a very scary role. In that, God has given us a tall order on how we are to be towards our husbands. Like I said a little while ago, we cannot do this apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and apart from letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's prerequisite in to love our wives. Without His ability, we cannot do it. Now, Ephesians goes into greater detail than Colossians, like we just read a while ago. And so let's go back over there and look at what the Lord says to the men. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Right there, it's a huge and a tall order. Us husbands are to love our wives like Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In other words, we should seek the highest spiritual good for our wives. And then he goes on, he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives. This word love that's used here is agape, agapeo. It's the highest form of love. It's God's love. That's the kind of love we're to display towards our wives. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother or his father and mother and be joined or united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's how God sees us now. And this is a great mystery, but I speak of concerning Christ and the church. And he says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. This is the role of the men. We are to love like Jesus loved his bride. How did he love her? Sacrificially. He laid down his life for the church. We're to be that same, had a same mindset as husbands for our wives. We're called to love our wives like that. And we're told in verse 29 that Jesus cares for and he feeds the church. He serves us. And so love is what we're to do. We're to love with the highest form of love towards our wives, with agape love. What does this look like? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll show you what love looks like. We've looked at this in a lot of different contexts, but in the context of marriage, think about these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4, it describes what love is. Love suffers long or is patient. So we as husbands need to be patient in the way that we love our wives, suffering long. We need to be kind. Love is kind. Are we being kind as husbands? Love is not envious. Love does not parade itself, where love isn't proud. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. If we are rude as husbands, we're blowing it, because love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not easily angered or provoked. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, I'm convinced, for us men, if we really learn how to love our wives and care for them and treat our wives with this kind of love, they're going to want to submit to us willingly. It's not going to be a big deal for them. Now, notice also Paul adds what we're not to do and how we're not to be, that we're not to be bitter toward them. Let's go back to our text again and look at what it says in verse 19. And it says, Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. We as husbands are not to be bitter, or another version says harsh, with our wives. Sadly, some men, and I'm not picking on anybody, but some men are mean and they are jerks to their wives. That is sinful and it's wrong. We're not to be harsh with our wives. We're to display a loving servanthood towards our wives. Now, unfortunately, a lot of guys treat their wives harshly. They're mean to them. They're verbally critical of them all the time. I heard a husband not too long ago say to his wife, who wanted to eat a cookie for Christmas, "You're going to get fat," or "You're already too fat." You don't ever say that to you, unless you're a bonehead. Don't ever say stuff like that to your wife. Don't be hurtful or abusive or say hurtful things. And especially, don't ever be physically abusive or lay a hand on your wife. That is wrong. You know, we had an incident a few years back where a woman came into the church and we were counseling with her, and she told me that her husband had been physically abusing her. I swear, I got so mad I wanted to start an Outback ministry and invite him over, and then some of us guys take him out back and give him a little lesson. The thing was, there was a lot of guys that were like, "I'll join that ministry right now," you know. And so the thing is that we're not to mistreat verbally, in being rude or mean or hateful or speaking hurtful things to our wives. Never are we to do that, nor are we to ever lay a hand on them. Just remember this, men. Remember this truth. It's a little warning for you. Remember that wife is God's little girl. That's God's daughter, that wife that God gave to you. And if you're mistreating God's little girl, I can tell you this right now, you don't want her dad to get angry at you. You don't want God to smite you. So we're warned in 1 Peter that if we are unloving jerks, and I'm paraphrasing, that our prayers are not going to get answered. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." The idea here is that, and I'm trying to give an illustration, women are very delicate. They're like fine china. They can be broken very easily. And I was thinking, what can I use as an illustration for men? Men's heads are like rocks. That's what we're like. And so the idea is that we're to treat our wives as heirs of the kingdom, of the gracious gift of eternal life, so that nothing will hinder our prayers. So there's mutual respect there. We're to respect them as a weaker vessel. We're not to treat our wives badly. Otherwise, God says, your prayers will not be answered. I will shut you off as my son-in-law because you're treating my daughter badly. So Paul says, do not be bitter toward them. So we have to allow that. We should never allow, shall I say, never allow a bitter root to be harbored in our heart. A root of bitterness at home can spoil and destroy your marriage. And so men, never ever be bitter or allow bitterness to happen towards your wives. You know what we need to in our marriages to learn how to do? It's hard to do. Learn how to communicate openly and honestly with each other. If we have an issue where our spouse has offended us, to be able to openly say, "Honey, look, that really offended me what you said," and then to be willing to listen to that and not be all becoming all defensive or, you know, bringing up the past and throwing it in each other's face. That kind of stuff, we can't do that. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. And so we need to learn how in our marriages to learn how, when we've done wrong, we need to learn how to repent of that and admit that we've done wrong and go to our spouse and say, "I'm sorry what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. I ask you for forgiveness." I've done this lots of times with my wife. She's done it way more towards me. No, just kidding. No, she's done it a few times too when she's come to me. And you know what? If she's ever done that, I feel so thankful. And man, I'm like, "Honey, I forgive you." And she's done the same thing with me. "Honey, I forgive you." It goes such a long way to learn how to say in your marriage, "I messed up, I'm sorry." And also to say, "I forgive you." The second thing, that's so at the heart of every marriage that's successful, I say this to all married couples, number one, is the union of two good forgivers. You have to learn to be a good forgiver in your marriage. Secondly, I wrote this down in my Bible years ago, at the root of every marital problem is selfishness in one form or another. So if you're having problems in your marriage, check your own heart. Are you being a selfish person? Because if you're being a selfish person, you're going to cause problems in your marriage. Thirdly, every marital problem has as its source a lordship issue. If you are not submitting in your life to the Lord as a husband or a wife, and you're having marital problems, think about that. Why are you having marital problems? You're not submitted yourself to the Lord like you should be. That's why your marriage may be in jeopardy or in trouble or in shambles or falling apart. Now keep in mind how radically new and groundbreaking this was. I'm not going to read it because we're going to run out of time, but I read in the first service, William Barclay in his commentary says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, he said that in the Jewish culture, this whole thing that Paul's teaching is radically new to their ears. In the Jewish and the Greek culture. Because in the Jewish culture, women were considered property. Like having a house or a cow or a horse or, you know, or a whatever. They were just property. And so a man could divorce his wife for anything. He could just divorce her. And a woman couldn't. She couldn't just divorce her husband if he was being an idiot or whatever, or even being unfaithful. She couldn't divorce him in the Jewish culture. And so the only way she could divorce her husband is if he had leprosy. Or if he had raped a virgin. Then that was grounds for divorce. Other than that, she couldn't divorce him. So the man had complete control. And the Greek culture was even worse. Women could never leave their homes by themselves. So they were always, and they had a separate house for their wives, the Greek men. And the Greek men could run around and whore around and be with women and have as many as women as they wanted. But the wife had to stay home and be completely subject to her husband. That was the Greek culture. So when Paul's writing this and he's saying, husbands, you need to learn how to love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is brand new stuff. This is radical stuff. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. That's new stuff too. You cannot be going out whoring around. You've got to be faithful. You cannot defile your marriage. You've got to keep your marriage bed pure by being faithful to your spouses. Now this, of course, doesn't just mean going out and committing adultery. It can also mean, you know, looking at women lustfully. That's why in our culture it's so dangerous today, because so many people get involved in pornography, which is really it's a form of adultery, if you will, looking lustfully at a man or a woman in pornography. Today, adultery is like no big deal to so many people. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So often we normalize or we nominalize these sins. But the Lord says, don't be involved in them, because he says in Hebrews 13:4, God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. If you want to learn more about how deadly and dangerous adultery and these things can be, read Proverbs chapter 5. That whole thing warns about this. Now, we're running out of time, but we're going to get to kids next. Look at verse 20. And so he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. So in the family, children are to learn how to be taught how to obey their parents. I think it's important for us parents to teach our children the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. See, in the nation of Israel, the children learned the Ten Commandments from their parents. And the fifth one taught that they were to honor their parents and that they might live long, because there was an attachment. If a child was rebellious against their parents in the Jewish culture, and they were rebellious and they were disobedient, the parent could actually take the child to the city gate, to the elders, and say, this child of mine is rebellious. They will not obey me. They're constantly disrespecting their parents, their mother and their father. So I'm bringing him to the city gate, and they could stone that child to death. Now, it never happened. You know why? Because the kids knew it could. So it didn't. there was that kind of fear of God. Turn over to Ephesians. Now this comes into the New Testament as well, not the stoning part, but the principle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Once again, in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. You don't want the Lord to smite you as a kid because you're being a bozo. Verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It's our responsibility as parents to teach our children about God, to teach them what the Lord says. The problem in our culture, unfortunately, is that so many kids are so far from God. You know why they're far from God? Because their parents are far from God. Their parents haven't taught them anything about the Lord. And so there's more and more disrespect, more and more rebellion in the culture from children. Wiersbe says this, the child who does not learn to obey his parents is not likely to grow up obeying any authority. He will defy his teachers, the police, his employers, and anyone else who tries to exercise authority over him. And so the breakdown in authority in the society reflects the breakdown of authority in the home. So we can destroy our children by not teaching them to obey or to respect authority, our own authority as parents. Now it says fathers here. Notice when Paul addresses the fathers right here in Ephesians, he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. See, children need a balance between loving discipline and grace. If you have too much discipline without love and grace, you're going to destroy your child. You're going to embitter them. But if you have no discipline and all love and grace and you let them get away with everything, you're going to spoil your kid and they're going to be out of control. And so there's biblical balance is important. You have to avoid extremes. You know, the extremes of being too permissive or too legalistic and overbearing towards your children. So it says in verse 21 in Ephesians, Colossians again, back and forth. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Guys, you fathers, be careful how you treat your sons and your daughters. If you're too harsh on them, you're always criticizing them, you're calling them names, you're putting them down, you're going to break them, you're going to discourage them. A lot of kids they have no self-confidence because their parents are constantly badgering them and putting them down and being hurtful to them. We need to be encouragers towards our kids. The world is already trying to destroy them. We need to be teaching them about the Lord and showing them love and encouraging them. The word means not to exasperate your children, means not to irritate or annoy them or provoke them to anger, not to make them resentful. And children are shaped by their parents at home, by their love or their lack of love. If you're, as a parent, are harsh and critical and overly censorious and always verbally, putting your children down or being abusive, a child can lose heart and become discouraged and become wounded in their spirit or crushed or broken. That's why I believe one of the reasons that the teen suicide is going up in our culture is because parents are not learning or teaching their children or not showing them what it means to be Christ-like. When I worked at the Gospel Mission, I volunteered there a few years back. I would go there once a week. And during that time, there was a lot of rainbow kids coming through. I don't know if you guys remember them, the young hippie kids. And they had run away from home. A lot of them had run away from home. A lot of them had come from very wealthy households. The average age was between 16 and 24 years old. Almost all of them had left home because they were mad or bitter at their parents. And a lot of them, because they had no love from their homes and their parents. But here's what's crazy. A lot of them came from very wealthy families. Their parents had a lot of bucks. They gave them everything. They spoiled them. They gave them whatever they wanted, but they didn't give them love. They didn't give them themselves. They gave them stuff. And so they had no love. Some of them came from abusive homes and they had run away and they hated their parents. And every time I heard that, man, it broke my heart. Because their parents were horrible parents. And it caused them to be full of bitterness and unforgiveness. So children, they need love and discipline. They need approval and affection. They need a balance. They need discipline. They need boundaries. But they need a ton of love. Whenever you discipline your child, always make sure that you tell them, look, I love you. After you spank them or whatever, and I got spanked growing up. I think I held the world record. I don't know. My dad was always giving me spankings and stuff. But you know what? I never faulted him for it because I deserve most of them. But my dad and my mom were always loving. They always made sure that I understood that the reason they disciplined me is because they love me. Okay, let's finish this off. Now, notice it talks to us about working. Bond servants and bosses. Back then, 60 million in the Roman Empire were slaves. A lot of them were Christians, and they worked, or they were owned, if you will, by a master. So he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just when they're watching you, but we can say employees. Obey your bosses, not just when they're watching you with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." So Paul's teaching us as employees, when we go to work, that we should be working as unto the Lord, not to men. Look at what he says in verse 23. "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." So when we go to work, our attitude should be, I'm not here working for this boss or this company. I'm here to represent Christ. I'm here to work as unto the Lord. I remember when the Lord gave me this revelation, I worked at Honeywell in Albuquerque. I worked there for like 8.5 years. And, you know, my boss was a jerk and a half. He hated Christians, always putting us down. And finally, the Lord said, "You're not here to serve Steve. You're here to serve me. And I want you to represent me there." I would say, "Lord, rescue me from this job and send me to the mission field." And the Lord said, "He's your mission field." I was like, oh. Verse 24. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." See, God's watching us at work. He says, if you do what I want, if you honor me and serve me at the Lord, you're going to receive a reward. "For you serve the Lord Christ." Verse 25, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done." And there's no partiality. The Lord says, look, there's consequences for wrongdoing. If you're going to work and you're slacking off and you're coming in late all the time, and you know, when your boss isn't there, you're goofing around and messing around, and then he shows up and then you get caught. He said, there's going to be consequences for that. And then he says to the bosses, if you're a boss here, you own a company, he says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair." He's saying, listen, treat your employees good. He says, what is just and what is fair. Don't rip them off. Don't be a pain. Don't be harsh. Don't be a jerk towards them. He says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All of this comes back to this. We are going to give an account someday of what kind of parents we are, what kind of fathers, what kind of wives, what kind of husbands, what kind of workers and what kind of bosses we are. We all have a master in heaven that ultimately we will give an account to him. Think about that. I don't want to brag on anybody, but the other day I came over here to see the building. There was a bunch of guys out there. They were doing the cement, pouring the cement. Tons of dudes out there working. And I go, wow, that's a big old crew. And so I went out there, and one of the guys was sitting there eating a taco. And he goes, "Hey, Pastor Joseph, you want a taco?" And I'm like, no, that's okay. And there was a big tray of tacos there. And I go, who bought these? He goes, our boss bought them for us. And, you know, I always hear good things about this boss, that he treats the employees good. He's good to them. And I thought, you know, what a blessing. He's a Christian. And I think as Christians, and no matter where we're at or what role we have, whether it be at home or as parents or at our workplaces, no matter what, we should be living for the glory of God. Amen? We're done. Okay, let's pray. All right. We're a little late. I think I beat my record from this morning by 1 minute. All right. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the teaching, Lord, you give to us about what kind of people, what kind of Christians we're to be as husbands and as wives, as children, as workers, as bosses. Lord, that we're to live our lives for your glory, so different than the world lives. But Lord, we're not here to please, to be man pleasers. We're here to be God pleasers. And help us to always have that in mind in how we live, how we speak, how we treat each other. Help us to be humble. Help us to be like Jesus and filled with love. But Lord, at the same time, Lord, that we don't compromise. Lord, that we stand up for what is right, even when it's hard. We ask these things and we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed week. Happy 2021. You guys remember in 2000 when Y2K was happening and we were all going to die? We're still here. God bless you guys.